Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 2, 21 through 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the children, and the child Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to be to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She had never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Can I have all the kids come down front with me? All the kids, come on out of your pews, come on down front. Oh, it's okay, the slightly older kids can come on down too. Up to 12. Up to 12 kids. So we'll say the youngest 12 people in the room can come down. Did any of you open one of these today?
Yeah.
Is anybody still waiting to open some of these at a later time?
Yeah.
Okay. Have they just been sitting, staring at you under the Christmas tree for like a week or more, just waiting for you?
No.
No? Oh, your parents were smart. They kept them out of sight until you were ready for them. When you see a wrapped package like this, you know that there's something inside of it, right? And it's waiting for you, just like you've been waiting for it, and it's been calling to you from the closet or from wherever it's been. And you say to yourself, is this day ever going to come? But did you ever think that the present was just going to disappear?
No.
No, of course not. Because even though you have to wait for it, even though it's still out there waiting for you, you know that it's there. You know that it's still there and that you're going to get to receive it eventually. So why don't you guys go ahead and tear into that. I'll let you guys sort it out amongst yourselves. Go ahead, start ripping it. Never mind that it has my wife's name on the box. So I thought these guys were pretty cute. So everybody gets to pick out one. I think I've got about 7 or 8 bears, and I've got a couple little snowmen and a couple of puppy dogs, so... You're like, what? I am way too old for this. It's okay. You can take it anyway.
In the Bible, God has wrapped a lot of presents for us. He makes these promises, these gifts that aren't here yet, but we know that they're coming. Our story today is about two people who have been waiting not just a week or a few weeks or even a few months, but people that have been waiting their entire lives to receive what God has promised them. They're these wrapped presents that they haven't opened yet. And when they see Jesus for the first time here in this passage, it's Christmas morning for them. This is the moment when they receive what they've been waiting for their entire lives. And not just for them, but for a whole nation of people who've been waiting for the promises of God to come true. And when God keeps the promises that he has made to his people, he is glorified. We're going to talk about believing God's promises are good, and we're going to talk about seeing that God's promises are true. And we're going to keep it short this morning because it's Christmas, and I know we've got all sorts of lovely things to do. So believing God's promises are good. God's people would not be waiting for his promises if they weren't good. So what is it that God's people are waiting for? In verse 38, it talks about Anna speaking about Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Verse 25 says Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when we come back in January, not the first week, the first week is going to be kind of a prayer of commissioning for all of our ministries. But the second week of January, we're going to start into a several-week exploration of the second half of Isaiah, looking at the length and the breadth of these promises that God has made to his people and why they're so sweet to the people of Israel after the exile. But to give you just a taste of this, imagine that day when David, the king, brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. In symbolic form, the presence of God is coming in to dwell among his people. And there will be no more attacks. God is giving his people rest from all their enemies. There is music, and there's feasting, and there's worship, and David himself, the king of Israel, dances before the Lord with all his might. And imagine that day when, at the height of Israel's prosperity and joy, King Solomon builds this temple and dedicates it to God, and this cloud with the presence of God fills the temple. And the people bring so many sacrifices to worship their God that they don't even have room inside the temple to sacrifice them all. And so they have to consecrate the entire courtyard to receive these gifts of celebration. And the people have a festival for 2 weeks straight. Now imagine 1,000 years of sin and rebellion against their God. The dividing of their kingdom into two. Idols and perversion in place of worship and devotion. God handing Israel over to their enemies so that the temple that they've been so proud of is burned straight to the ground. Their walls are broken down and they become subjects to godless empire after godless empire. And now the people are waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? What is the redemption of Jerusalem? Is it merely political independence? That hardly scratches the surface. The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, is the day when God says the Son of David will come again. The king will sit on his throne and rule over his people again. All their rebellion against God that they've committed over hundreds of years will be forgiven. And the people will know God again. They'll get to dwell in the presence of their God again on a scale beyond anything that even David or Solomon got to experience. This is the promise of God. And the promises of God are big. You need a big imagination just to get your head around how wide-sweeping these promises again. We're talking about the toppling of empires. We're talking about nations of oppressed people set free. And the whole earth full of the glory of God. And the greatest victory of all of God's kingdom is over sin and death, so that everything evil is done away with. There is no more evil in the world. The people of God will be washed clean of their impurities. And even death itself will be undone, so that those who have died who belong to his kingdom will be brought to life again. And there will be no more suffering or crying or pain. The promises of God are big, but the promises of God are also personal. This passage is not just about a whole nation waiting for redemption. It's about one man named Simeon who was waiting for these promises because God had told him, "Simeon, I know you. You are dear to me. And so I'm going to show you the Christ. I'm going to show you this king that I promised before you die." It's about a widow named Anna. And it says she was very old. She was 84 years old. I don't want to be rude, but if you're 84 years old, the Bible says you're not just old, you're very old. But we still love you very much. But understand what this woman's life has been like. She got married as a young girl, okay, probably a teenager. And then she lived with her husband for 7 years. Now, if you've been married for 7 years, think back to that time, that seventh year of your life with your spouse. For us, it was after James and Anna had been born, but Eva had not yet been born. Okay, your seventh year of marriage, that's when her husband dies. And she never gets remarried. She spends the rest of her life, the next 60 years, living as a widow. And it says night and day, she never left the temple. She just stayed worshiping and fasting and praying. The promises of God are for her. And the promises of God are for Simeon. Just like we saw with Elizabeth back in the first chapter, the first passage. When God thinks about his plans for the world, he doesn't just stand back and, you know, go out in outer space and take a look at the world and say, "Yeah, I think I want it to be about like that." Even as God is talking about plans for nations and empires and the very nature of life and death itself, God is thinking about people like Simeon and like Anna who grieve and who fairly ache for the presence of God. And the promises of God are for you. God was thinking of you when he made these plans. He knows you. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows the whole redeemed you that will be when sin and death have been done away with and you've been truly restored. He knows the things that are holding you back from that eventual reality. He knows the sin that you still struggle with. He knows about the doubts and the fears that keep you from coming to him and drawing near to him. He knows about the grief and the pain that weigh on you and hold you down. And his promises are for you because he loves you and because he has imagined for you a future greater than anything anybody on this planet has ever dreamed of. And he is waiting to reveal those promises to you. Are you waiting for him? In just a few verses, we get a pretty rich picture of the kind of person that Simeon is. All right, let me pick it up again in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, Master, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This is a man on familiar terms with the Holy Spirit. Right, three times it refers to the Holy Spirit being on him and moving him. He's called a servant of God, or he refers to himself as the servant of God, and he calls God his master. It says he was righteous and devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And already we've seen Anna, this woman who's called a prophetess, somebody that actually receives messages directly from God, who for 60 years has devoted herself to fasting and praying in the temple. And when she found the Christ, when she saw this child that was the fulfillment of everything she'd been hoping for, she has to go and she has to tell people about it, because they also are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, just like she was. Can you relate to these people? Are you waiting like that? Are you the sort of person like Simeon, like Anna, who depends on the promises of God, who's trusted your joy and your hope entirely on the confidence and the expectation that God will do what God has promised? You know, especially when you have kids, you wonder whether there's so much buildup to Christmas morning, so much anticipation and eagerness that you're like, there's no way this is going to turn out well. And this seems like we've built it up so much that it's almost unhealthy. But that's only because we know that material things can never satisfy. Not fully, right? We know the limitations of Christmas presents. And yet still, that anticipation is part of what makes Christmas morning so memorable for us even now. Yeah, as we look back from childhood, that anticipation makes Christmas memorable. How much more fitting then is it to wait and to hope and eagerly expect the real promise of Christmas? The peace and the presence of God that for thousands of years the people of God have been conditioned and trained to long for, to hunger for, to look forward to. Isn't that worth waiting and watching for? Isn't that worth the buildup of expectation the way that a child waits for Christmas? So when Simeon holds the infant Christ in his arms, why does it say he praises God? When Anna sees the infant Christ, why does it say she gives thanks to God? What is it about this child that brings glory to God? Because believing that God's promises are good is one thing, but seeing that God's promises are true is something else. And of course, we do praise God for the good promises that he's given us. And we can tell from the promises alone that God has spoken over us that he loves us. But at that moment, when God accomplishes the incredible promises that he has spoken about for thousands of years, his power and his faithfulness are augmented and exalted in our sight. Seeing that God's promises are true. On the one hand, Jesus has fulfilled the promises of God. Right? Simeon probably didn't ever live to see Jesus grow up into an adult, die on the cross, and rise from the dead. 30 years later, he probably wasn't alive to see all that. And yet he was promised that he would get to see the Lord's Christ before he died. And sure enough, here he is holding that Christ in his own arms. 2,000 years later, I think we can do one or two better on him. Already, in the coming of Christ, we have seen the presence of God coming to dwell among his people as he said he would. Not only in his incarnation as a human being among us, but now also in the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to all who trust in him. The presence of God dwells among his people. He dwells in us because we are his temple. And we are his temple because we have been washed clean. Already Jesus has accomplished that forgiveness of sins that he promised. We have been cleansed of all of our guilt, all of our impurities, just as God promised, so that we can be his people and he can be our God. And now we consist of millions of people all around the world, redeemed from every nation on earth. These are the gifts that we have already unwrapped, that have been laid before us, that are ours, because in Jesus, God has fulfilled his promises to his people. But on the other hand, Jesus has also proved that he will fulfill the promises of God. He has proved that. We live in the already but not yet. So we're still waiting for death to be defeated. We still live with death as an enemy. We're waiting for evil to be done away with. We're waiting to see God face to face. These are the gifts that are still wrapped, that are still waiting for us until the right time. But we know that they're there. And we know that they're there waiting for us because of what Jesus has done. Because he died and rose again, we know that those who have died believing in him will be raised to life again. Because he lived a perfect human life, because he's already put his spirit in us and begun to change us, begun to transform us into his likeness, we know that he can make us like him, that he can overcome evil in us. He can forgive our sins and overcome the power of sin in our hearts. We've seen his power that he exercised while he was on earth. We know that there's no evil that can withstand him. And we know that because his spirit now dwells in us, that we will finally see God face to face. If you're like our family, our Christmas presents don't come all at once. You know, some of them we've already opened. Some of them we still have ahead of us. We're looking forward to them. This Christmas day, may you celebrate the promises of God that you have already received because of the coming of Christ. But may you also celebrate those promises that are still wrapped and waiting for you. The promises that are still coming, that you can look forward with confidence and with the expectation of a child to those promises that God still has in store for you. And to him be the glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, it's confusing sometimes when we reduce this season to maybe just the narrative of your birth, or maybe we just reduce it to our trappings and our celebrations surrounding the traditions of our family. But Lord, as we dig deeper into your word, as we look at the promises that have been fulfilled in you, I pray that we would see all of our longings, all of our needs, and all of our eternal good wrapped up in who you are. And I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas season, that we would see how much you have already given us, and also how much we have to look forward to. Lord, I pray as we go out to our families, as we go to our celebrations, or merely to the rest of our day, the rest of our week, I pray that we would glorify you in our hearts, knowing how much you've done for us. That we would be overjoyed because of the good things that you've given us. Lord, dwell in our hearts. Thank you for the presence that you've embodied in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.